Good afternoon. Lovely to be with you again and to bring you this study on the subject of faith. There's two studies that I like, I really personally like doing. One is faith and the other is praise. I really love to speak on those. Tonight, though, I'm going to do something a little bit different. It's a lead-in to faith. So it won't be a lot about faith tonight, but it will be what leads into faith. I struggled with this a little bit, but then I thought, no, I think it's the way that God wants me to go. And I feel that God's going to speak to people, personally, as I minister tonight. So Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 is where I want to start. And it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." That's interesting. The only thing that counts is faith, but there's not a full stop there. It's faith that expresses itself through love. And there's a scripture in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, which we all know, and it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That verse is the only verse in the Bible that defines faith. The only definition, isn't that amazing? Faith is such a big thing, but the only definition of faith is Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But faith is all through the scriptures, so while we may not get the definition of faith, we get examples of faith. And we then add on to our definition of faith from the examples of faith in the Bible. And this verse here is very important because Paul's saying faith is what counts. When he says circumcision or uncircumcision, what he's saying there, the law, it doesn't mean anything, or your works, your deeds. It's not about your works, your deeds, because we know it's all about grace. Amen. We're saved by grace. But he says the only thing that counts is faith. And of course, as I'll go on to in this study, it's faith showing us the grace of God. You know, we only get saved by grace and we only grow in grace, but you can't get grace unless you've got faith. Faith is a key to grace, which we will see over the next few weeks. And Paul is saying something very important. Faith, which does lock onto grace, but faith must work through love. And there's a scripture that, you know the scripture very well, where it's saying there's two commandments. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it didn't say love your neighbor and then love God, because that's an impossibility. You love God first, and because you love God first, you can love your neighbor. It is an impossibility for us to love, I'm talking about agape love, unless we love God first. Because when we love God, we're loving him with the love that he shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. When we get born again, the Holy Spirit sheds that love in our heart, the agape love. And because of that, we can love God. And because we love God, we can love our neighbors. It goes in that way. So I want to talk a little bit about love. Many years ago, when I first got saved in 1956, which seems a long way away, I had such a wonderful conversion. What I'm going to do now for the next 20 minutes is give you a testimony. And some of you have heard some of this testimony before, so I'm sorry that if you have, but it's important that I get this over for the first study of going into faith. When I first got saved, I was so in love with God. I was only 15, but it was like I was in a... I got born again, and it was like I'd got into another world. I went home feeling like I was on cloud nine, and then over a few weeks, everybody was trying to put me down, and, you know, as people do. But I had such a wonderful experience that realizing God loves me and then reciprocating that love to him. And that continued for quite a while. But over a period of time, and I got very involved right from the word go at the age of 15, I started to get involved with wanting to do things for God. The first thing I did is bought myself a Bible. I couldn't hardly read, but I bought myself a big Bible. And I used to go out on the streets preaching the gospel. As a 15-year-old, I used to look for gangs, because I used to be a gang leader myself, and I used to go for gangs and go preaching to them. So I cut my preaching teeth out there, not waiting for the pastor to ask me to preach. I got out there and preached, and I learned to preach by preaching on the streets, and I went through a lot of things, I might tell you. But anyway, that's another story. But I was so involved with God, but over a period of time, I seemed to lose my joy. My joy seemed to dissipate. I still believed in God, and I still wanted to serve God, but I found that that joy was not quite there. Some people would say, oh, it's because you came down to earth, but that's rubbish. We should stay in the clouds, amen? We are seated together, we're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So don't ever come down to earth. It's nothing here. We want to stay in those heavenly places in Christ. But I remember thinking to myself, we used to sing a chorus donkeys years ago. Now, the really old ones here might remember it. There's joy in serving Jesus. We used to sing joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. And I thought, well, I've lost my joy somehow. I've got to serve him, and if by serving him, I'll have total fulfillment and joy. So I went on that road for many years. I got very involved with serving God in all areas. I mean that. I became a youth leader. I was an elder in the church back in England. In fact, I was only 21 when they made me an elder, so I was a young person as an elder of a church. And I became a youth leader, came to Australia, got heavily involved with things, became a state youth leader here, and I worked and worked and worked. I mean, I won't go through it all, but what I did, I was out almost every night doing something for God, almost every night. And then when I got married, it was the same thing. I was sort of put my wife on the back burner and my kids, and I just wanted to get out there where and serve God. That was more important to me than anything else. And around about 1978, I was a state youth leader, and I used to organize Easter camps, and we used to have our Easter camps down at the Foursquare Busselton camp. And in about 1978, right about there it was, I'd organized a state camp, and I got a friend of mine to come from the eastern states to be the preacher, a guy that I knew very, very well. And there was about 300 young people at this camp. And when the preacher was preaching, I got the strangest feeling that he was having a go at me. I was sitting there thinking, he's preaching at me. He's having a go at me. So the weekend was Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, and Monday morning we had a meeting, and then we went back at lunchtime. So it's whole weekend, and I was getting a little bit annoyed with him. I'm thinking, and I said to him, I said, after a meeting, are you having a shot at me? He said, what are you talking about? He said, it sounds like you're trying to get at me. I said, I'm just preaching what God's given me. Well, when it got to Sunday night, just before the Sunday night meeting, I said to him again, I said, you're having a go at me. Every single message you preach, you've had a go at me. He says, John, I'm not. But if you don't want me to preach, just say it, I'll go. I said, don't be silly, the camp speaker, how can you go now? You know, we've got a couple more meetings and that's it. He said, well, I'm only going to preach what God's given me. So we had the service, handed it over to him, and I was sitting on the front row because I was the leader. And as he was preaching, I realized he wasn't having a go at me. God was, through him. It's called conviction. A lot of people don't know what that is today, but I was feeling really bad. So when he came to give the appeal, I was the first out on my knees before God. And a lot of other young people came out. And it was one of those times that episodes in God, when you're having a bit of a battle with God and you don't want anybody else around. Do you know the kind? Not often that happens, but because I was the leader, and in those days they used to call me Uncle John. All the kids in the different churches called me that. And because I was on my knees and I was weeping before God, people would come and lay their hands on me and pray for me, and I'm thinking, well, should get off. You know, one of those times when something's happening here, it's me and God, I don't need anybody else around. So I stayed on my knees. It would have been about 9:30 at night when he made the appeal and I went out the front. I didn't get off my knees till 1:30 in the morning. That time, by that time, everybody had gone to bed. They'd switched the lights out all over. There was just a little light on in the building, and I'm still there with God. And the first couple of hours, I was angry with God because I felt that God asked me a question. Now, I'm not one of these people, as you know, I've already said this to you before. I'm not one of these people who keep saying, God said, God told me. I'm not one of those people at all. Occasionally, I know when God spoke to me, and I go for it. But mostly, I'm not one of these that, you know, God told me to go downtown today. God told me. And I'm not that sort of a person, okay? But I did feel in my spirit that night when I was on my knees, God questioned me, and he asked me a question. I felt God say to me, John, do you love me? Now, nobody knew what was happening because, you know, by then people were starting the meetings finished. People prayed for the people. But I didn't get off my knees. And people had gone. And I think they sensed I needed a bit of quiet. Even and the preacher, my friend, he went. And they went to the chalets. And I got angry with God. I said, how dare you ask me if I love you? What has all this been about if I don't love you? I've done everything I can to serve you. I've preached. I've organized meetings. I've cleaned churches. I've been a janitor as well as a preacher. I've done everything. I'm a state youth leader. How dare you ask me if I love you? That's what I said back to God in my mind, not audibly. And as soon as I said that, I felt God say to me again, do you love me? As if he hadn't heard what I just said. Do you love me? And I remember thinking, this is it, God, I've finished. If this is the way you're going to treat me, I'm throwing the towel in. I'm getting up from this place, and I'm not going to serve you again. That's how I felt. I was angry with God. Now, don't look at me so... Maybe you've never been angry with God. Maybe it's just me. But some... Oh, good. You're looking at me as if, what's this? We don't want this guy to preach to us if he gets angry with God. There's been a few times I've been angry with God. And you know this, when you get angry with God and you start to argue with him, you never win. Have you found that out? That's one of the things as well. So I said to God, this was happening in my spirit. I said, I finished with you. And these are the things I said to God. I know I've neglected my wife because of you. I've neglected my home because of I wanted to just serve you. And I'm saying, you are asking me if I love you. Well, what has all this been about if I don't love you? And I felt God say to me, just because you serve me doesn't mean you love me. People could serve me for all sorts of reasons. People serve me for pride reasons. People serve me to get money for what they're doing because it's a paid job. and he sort of telling me there's lots of reasons why people serve me. I'm not talking about service. I'm asking you the question, do you love me? And that went right into my spirit, made me angry and made me upset. And then I went into these different arguments with God. And then God reminded me, he says, you're working with a man right now who you know, he 2x his wife. Anything that he can get, any woman he can get, he will. But he is a model husband to everybody else. You know him personally. He brings the money home, got a good home, kids have got a good education. But you know, if he gets the opportunity to go off with another woman, he does, and he's back again. And then the Lord says to me, do you think he loves his wife? And I said, no, of course he doesn't. You don't do that and love your wife. So he said, well, why is he with her? He's not with her because he loves her. is with her because it suits him to be with her, being a model husband in the work that he does. Do you know what I mean? And all these sort of things, God started to speak to me. So, again, I was a little bit angry, and I said, well, you know, I think you're wrong when it comes to me, telling me that I don't love you. And then God said to me, John, when was the last time you took 2 minutes out of your day to tell me you love me? He gets you. God gets you. I thought, wow. I said, I pray every day. He said, I didn't ask you that. I talk to you every day, God. I didn't ask you that. When was the last time you actually told me that you loved me? Do you know what? I couldn't remember. You know, I tacked it on a little bit. You know when you're praying for something and you're asking God for something, oh, Lord, help me in this. Please help me. I love you. But you know, it wasn't really telling God you loved him. You want him to do something for you. Again, don't look at me so spiritual. Most of our prayers are not about God. They're about us. Asking God for something or telling God how to sort the world out. Most of us do that. That's what we do. Most of the time, most of the week when we talk to God, it's telling God what we want, how we think it should be done. And I never took 2 minutes out of my day to just sit down and say, God, I just want you to know, I love you. I think you're terrific. I love you so much. And then get on. I never did that because if I got down to talk to God, it was always preference with, God, can you help me with this? Do you know what I mean? And then there was a tack on of love, but that love meant nothing to God because it was not coming from a heart of love for him. And when God told me that, when did you last say you loved me? I got really convicted. And he says, if you love me, you're going to tell me. You see, I'd counsel people in marriage situations. And occasionally I'd say to a guy, have you told your wife you loved her just lately? And often, especially the Aussie guys, would say, what for? She knows I loved her. I married, didn't her? That's what I married her. Of course I love her. And I said, but you never told her? No, but of course not. You should tell your wives you love them. Wives, you should tell your husbands you love them. You should do it on a regular basis. Amen. Oh, I got an amen then. I was just wondering about that. But you're fairly newly married, aren't you? You ain't got the 7-year itch yet, have you? But it's true, and I don't believe that we should ever stop courting. I believe that we should always have a continual honeymoon. The honeymoon should never come to an end. So God's using this sort of talk to me about to get the relationship with him. And then he said something to me that I'd never heard. I have actually preached it, but I'd never heard anybody say it. Never. Never. God said to me, why do you think I saved you? And then he said, I saved you not to be a pastor, not to be a preacher, not to be an evangelist, not to be a missionary, not to be an apostle, whatever else there is, not to be a prophet. He says, I saved you to start a love relationship on earth with you that will continue through eternity. Amen. Nobody had ever told me that. I got saved in 1956. This is now 1978. I never read it. Never, because people would say, you're saved to serve. There is joy in serving Jesus. You're saved to serve. And that's what I've been doing. I was thinking that my fulfillment would come from serving him. That there would be great joy in serving him. Not loving him. So I was very convicted that night, and I said, God, this is amazing. You saved me to start a love relationship down here that continues throughout eternity. That is the only reason God saved you. Now, if you serve him, and if he calls you to the ministry, that's just a little added bonus. But that isn't why he saved you. He did not save Yonggi Cho so Yonggi Cho could pastor the largest church in the world. He saved Yonggi Cho to start a love relationship with him on planet Earth that will continue through eternity. Come on, I'm serious. And he saved each one of you because he loves you and he wants you to love him. Beyond anything else, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And it's in loving your neighbor because you love God that ministry comes. Do you understand that? Ministry comes because you love your neighbor. And you do wonderful things here. I've seen marvelous things that you do in this church, how that you're feeding the poor and helping people. And that's because you're loving people. You love God. You love people. That ministry comes. But first and foremost, it's loving God. And then I can remember saying, well, God, I promise you, I am sorry. I mixed it all up, messed it all up. I'm sorry. And there was nothing. And then I just felt dry. And I got up, and my knees were, you know, I've been on my knees, and it's a concrete floor for all them those. I got up. Oh, there's nobody around. I went to my little chalet. I lay down. I've got to get up next morning to have the last morning service after breakfast and send everybody home. And I felt dry. I felt as dry as a bone. I thought, God, it was a shocking night that I had. The next morning came, we had breakfast, and then we had the meeting. Now, we've all got to put a smile on our faces when we're up there. Come on, even if you don't want to. You can't go up here and say to it, you don't get up, you know, your singers don't get up on a Sunday morning and say to you, well, let's sing, shall we? I don't feel like it. I feel absolutely rotten this morning. I feel dry. But we've got to keep singing. It's a thing we do. Let's sing. Nobody ever says that, do they? So I get up on the platform, and I'm leading them. Come on, we're going to praise the Lord. We're going to worship God. You know, the rhetoric is there. But inside, I was dying. I was dry. And we struck up a chorus. I'll never forget it. And as this chorus started to be sang, it was like God started to pour on me liquid love. I just felt like love was being poured all over me. I felt like I felt when I first got saved. Hallelujah. That connection with God. Because when I first got saved, I wasn't thinking about preaching. Do you understand? It was me and God. God loves me. God loves me. God saved me. How wonderful you are. I love you, God, for you loving me. And then church came along and ministry came along. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Maybe you don't. If you don't, I'm sorry. And then I felt this incredible power of God in love come all over me. That morning, the preacher never got to preach. God just ministered. One row after the other of people went down on the floor. One after the other, people got healed, people got saved, people got backsliders returned. It was wonderful. I got so filled with love for God. I said to God, if I never preach another sermon, if I never lead another meeting, I'm not bothered. I don't want to lose what I've got right now. I just want you and you only. So the next day I went to work, the Tuesday went to work, and I worked in a warehouse by myself because I used to make lampshades and spot weld lampshades and things like that. And a couple of warehouses down was where the shop was. So I used to work in this place on my own. And I used to turn the radio on. And in those days, back then, some of you younger ones won't know what I'm talking about, but the old ones will. On the radio, there was a disc jockey called Yorkie. Anybody remember Yorkie? Hands up if you remember him. Okay. I liked Yorkie. I used to listen to him every day. So as soon as I turn the radio on and I have the radio going all day. I got in this Tuesday morning so in love with God. I turned the radio on. And you know what? I turned it off. Now, I'm not saying this is how it should be for you. You understand? I'm telling you, me. Up until that time, as a youth leader, I knew all the top 10. I could tell you who was in the charts. I could tell you all those things because I wanted to be relevant to the youth. Do you understand what I'm saying? I turned the music on. I got to turn it off. It just grated on me. I just wanted to love God. So the next day, I bought my little player in, and which we had in those days, weren't CDs, it was the tapes, you remember? Those, and I was playing Christian songs. That's all I wanted to play. Since that time to this, I've never been interested really in secular music. I'm not saying that's the right thing. Do you understand? Don't go on and say, John says this is how we should be. I'm not saying it's how you should be. I'm telling you what it did to me, that I just couldn't stand secular music. I'd got to want to just worship the Lord. And as a result of that, and it's a long story, but I won't go into it, but as a result of that, I started to look at my wife differently. And started to get things sorted out there a lot better than what they'd been. And I took her for a walk around the park a couple of times and just talked, which was a bit of a shock for her, for me to spend that much time and just talk, you know. And I said to her, I want to make love to you. And she said to me, what do you want? That's what she said. What do you want? What are you after? Because that's how she would respond, you know. It wasn't really love, it was sex. But, you know, I said, no, I really want to love you. And so, and that took a lot of breaking through before that came right. But something else happened as well. And this was it. With me getting that relationship right with God, me personally, I got the joy back. Yeah, I got the joy back. It's not joy in serving Jesus. It's joy in loving God. When you love him, there's something that flows into you by the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so I had that incredible experience of falling in love with God all over again. And I challenge you tonight, when was the last time that you took 2 minutes of your day to sit down, not think about anything else, but just say, God, I want you to know that I love you. Now, there's been times when it started, because that was a long time ago, 1978, and there's been times when I've let it slide. There's been times when I've got so busy, spiritually busy, that sometimes I forget those things. And when I do, I suffer for them, because I want to go to heaven to love God and be in love with him and for my love for him to continue to grow. I'm not bothered what people say about me or think about me on this planet. I couldn't care less. But what he says and what he thinks is the most important thing. Because he made me to start a love relationship here that will continue throughout eternity. I'm telling you, what I'm saying to you tonight, I believe, is the truth. And that's the reason why God sought us out to save us. He saved us because he loved us, and he wanted us to love him back. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And maybe there's some here tonight, some of you, that realize, hey, I don't do that. Well, you know what you ought to do? Start it. Just get to the place where, God, it's not about my ministry. It's not about what I can do for you. It's what about how I can love you. And you may say, oh, well, you know, by doing for him shows you love. Not really, because we have all sorts of motives. Do you understand that? All sorts of motives fly around in this brain of ours. I think that when we serve him, it should be out of the bounty of loving him. You know, because I said to God, never forget it, that morning when I got up on the platform, I was feeling so good. Sorry, when I got up in the front, I was feeling so dry, I'd said to God, I'm dry, I'm empty. And then when he poured his love upon me and incredible things started to happen, I said to God, if I never preach again, I'm not bothered. If I never lead a meeting again, I'm not bothered. But have you noticed I am preaching? Have you noticed that? God didn't say, no, I don't want you to preach. He's saying, but you put that secondly. I want you to keep loving me. Because what God loves about me, listen to this, is not my preaching. He loves me. And I don't understand that. Many years ago, God said to me, I've put my word in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. God said that to me very clearly. Prophetic utterance. So when I preach, I know it's God speaking through me. Do you hear what I'm saying? So I can't get the glory for that. Whatever we do, it's because God's gifted us to do it. We don't get the glory for that. But there's something we can give God that he can't demand from us. And that's our love. He wants it. He desires us to love him. Because when we get that love right, faith works through love. Love is more important than faith. If it's not working through love, then faith can become a destructive force, even in a believer's life. I'm telling you, and in weeks to come, we'll talk about that. So, I'm back at work, feeling real happy, feeling oh so in love with God. And I felt the Spirit said to me strongly, go study faith. That's what I felt the Lord say. Go study faith. Well, I've been a Christian for a long, long time then. So I thought, well, I know. I know what faith is. No, well, there is. God said, go study faith. So I started to study what I'm going to relate to you over the next 4 weeks. Some things you will never have heard of before, and other things you will have heard of, but not heard of them in the same light that I'm going to bring them to you. Because I believe that faith is an incredibly powerful thing that God has given to us. Power. And most Christians don't understand faith. As I didn't. I thought I did, but I didn't. So when I felt the Lord say to me, go study faith, I thought, okay, I'll go study Abraham, who's called the father of the faithful, isn't he? So now in those days, back then, I had the King James Version. I was just, you know, I was still into that. So I got my concordance out, looked up the word faith to be connected with Abraham, the word faith. And I was shocked because I discovered that the word faith is only mentioned twice in the whole of the Old Testament. It's mentioned a lot in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, it's in Habakkuk and Deuteronomy. In Habakkuk, it says, the just shall live by faith. There's only two verses about faith in the Old Testament that says faith, and they don't relate to Abraham. So that was my big shock. I could see that you're looking at me like that. You're saying to me, I knew that. I knew that. I was shocked. So, okay, well, I went into the life of Abraham. So I started reading Genesis 12 and onwards. And instead of using the word faith, it used the word believe. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So faith is really belief. I'm not talking about faithfulness. Some people say faithfulness is a person that's full of faith. No, they're not. Faithfulness does not mean you're full of faith. Faithfulness really means like a loyalty in what you're doing. You're caring and you serve out of loyalty. But faith is something different. And so I started this study of faith looking at Abraham, and it says, Abraham believed God. Now, what it means is, if you look at it carefully, Abraham believed what God said. Let me, if I can get this over to you tonight before we finish, it will be good. A lot of people say to me, faith is believing God, believing in God. If you believe in God, you've got faith. No, James says the devils believe and they fear and tremble. You see, if you say to me, I believe in God, that's faith. I say, no, you believe in God because God is real. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Not the intellectual, not the evolutionist. The Bible says, Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God never tries to prove himself in the scriptures or anywhere else to anybody. Do you know why? He doesn't have to, because it's imprinted on humanity that God is real. You can't get away from it. And to say, I believe God, therefore I've got faith. No, you believe God because he's there. David really wonderfully says, the heavens declare the glory of God. You've only got to just go and look at all this wonderful creation that we've got, and it's God. I heard an atheist talking just last week on the radio who was saying such incredible things of how stupid we are and how foolish we are because we believe in the Bible. And he was going on about evolution and this other. And he was talking as if evolution was an absolute fact. And he talked about the black holes. Now, I don't know whether black holes exist or not. I don't know. But I went into Google to try and find out. And you could see all these pictures of black holes. And none of them are real. They're all made up computerized images. They have never been able to photograph a black hole, but they know they're there. And they'll tell you what they do. And they'll tell you that some are very big and some are very small. They'll talk about the gravity pull within a black hole, that nothing can be released from it, that even light can't be released. Go on, nobody's ever seen one. But they talk as if it's absolute fact. I was just walking in the park, and I might have said this before, but the other month, and I was looking at the beauty around me, and I said, God, aren't you clever? How did you make all this? Just everything works so perfectly. And look at the human body. You know, we might not think much to us, but you are something absolutely incredible. Yeah. When God made you, he finished you, and he says, what I've made is very good. He was talking about you lot. There's such complexities in there. So I'm looking at all this and I'm thinking, how great is God? What kind of God must he be to make all of this working so? How big must he be? Because he's bigger than it all. And then this atheist was saying on the radio, no, there is no God. And the guy said, well, where did it all come from? Oh, he said, that's a big mystery. That's what he said, this atheist. He's talking with an absolute factual thing. There is no God. Evolution is true, but the origin of creation is a mystery. How many of you think he's a clever bloke? Give me a break. I say this, and then he mentioned, talking to this guy, well, the guy said, well, what was there then before everything? And the guy said, nothing. Because if there was something, something must have had to make it. There's only nothing. So then he said, well, did all this come from nothing? Yes. Here's me looking at the park thinking, what a great God he is to make all this. And this atheist is saying to me, oh no, nothing is great because nothing made it. You cannot define nothing. Do you know why? Because it's nothing. Come on. Yet we're taught as if that is the truth. We're taught that we just came from a big bang, which again is, anyway, we're taught that there was this big explosion taking place billions of years ago, and it came to be a big explosion out of nothing. So some scientists have now questioned it. I'm not talking about the creation scientists. They're good guys. They believe in what God and the Bible. Some scientists who are atheists have begun to question it. They said it could not have just come, a big bang. What must have happened was there must have been pressure brought together and a big bang came, whether it was an implosion, explosion. So pressure came from nothing. If there's nothing there, how can it create pressure? Gas can, oxygen can, carbon can. You can create pressure. But when there's nothing, how could nothing create such an incredible pressure to cause this incredible big bang that within an absolute split second of it happening, everything was in place, sort of, to be? Come on. See, if you say, I don't believe in God, I'm not going to argue with you, because the Bible says you're a fool. I didn't say it, by the way. Don't you quote me. Quote the word of God. The Bible said the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Because God knows that every man, woman, and child on earth, they know that there's a God. I've been reading some interesting stuff on atheism. I once worked with this atheist. It was a communist atheist who was adamant that there was no God. Adamant there was no God. And telling me that, you know, communism would take over the whole world. This is many years ago in the 1950s. And I said to him one day, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. Because I was only a young guy. I was only about 16. He was much older than me. He ran the union. And I said to him, I want to ask you a question, but I want you to answer me truthfully. And he says, okay. I said, will you answer my question truthfully? Don't lie because you're an atheist. I want you to tell me the truth. He said, okay. I said, do you ever pray? And he says, only when I get in trouble. That's what he told me. He wouldn't, because I asked him for the truth. He wouldn't tell anybody else that. So this atheist at times prays. You know why? Because he knows there's a God. You can't get around that. So when you say faith is believing in God's existence, it's not really, because it didn't take much faith to believe that. When it says faith, you know, without faith it's impossible to please God, that's Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it's impossible to please God, because he that comes to God must believe that he is. But it also says, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It didn't say those just must believe. That's faith, believing that he is. No. Faith is believing that he is, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. A lot of people out there will say to you, I believe in God, but they're not diligently seeking him. They're not exercising faith as Hebrews was talking about it. So when we come to talk about faith, we're not talking about God's existence. Because the devils believe in God and they fear. Listen, the devils don't believe in God. The devils know there's a God, but they don't believe in him. Satan didn't believe in him. Satan knew he was there. He knew he was powerful, but Satan believed that he had more power, more beauty, more knowledge, and more wisdom than God. So Satan didn't believe in God. He knew of God's existence, but he didn't believe all the things that God said about himself. And he did the same thing Satan did to Adam and Eve. He says to Adam and Eve, take the fruit of that tree. And Eve says, we can't. We've been forbidden to take the fruit of that tree. We can have anything else, God said, but that we can't have it. It's the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And Satan said, no, you got it wrong. Take a look at it. That's good fruit. If you take that fruit, you will be like God. And do you know what? Stupid Eve and idiotic Adam, they took it. They didn't believe what God had said. God said, if you take the fruit of that tree, the day in which you partake, you will die. And they didn't believe it. Rather, they believed to choose what the devil said. If you take the fruit of the tree, you'll be like God. You'll live forever. So they didn't believe God. Can you see what I'm saying here? It's not about believing in the existence. Adam and Eve knew God was real. They walked and talked with him in the garden. That was not a question. God's presence was not at question. What was at question is, do I believe what God has said? And this is what faith is all about. Faith is not about believing God exists, because there's no merit in that. You've just got to believe it because it's true. But if you don't believe what God has said, you don't believe in him. You don't believe in him. You believe he exists, but you don't believe in him. I find it odd to understand Adam and Eve in that garden when God said to them, you take the fruit of this tree, you'll be dead. The moment, the day you die. And then they had the audacity to listen to this serpent who said to them, God is lying. Now, he didn't use those words, but that's what he's saying. God's lying to you. God is a liar. Don't believe him. You'll be like God. If you was Adam and Eve, what would you have done? Well, if you was Adam and Eve, you'd have taken the fruit. But in a sense, I think to myself, if I was there, I don't think I would. Because it's God we're talking about. You know, how could you compare? But they did. So by saying, I'm taking that fruit and eating it, they're saying to God, we don't believe what you have said. That is a pivot of faith. Faith has to do with believing what God has said. Abraham believed what God said, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So I wanted to make this really clear before we go any further as we start to study this study of faith, which is incredibly dynamic. And I love to talk about faith because I don't think that the church has really gotten hold to grips with faith as we should. When we're talking faith, we're talking about believing God's word. When we're talking about believing God's word, we're talking about believing the Bible. That's what it's all about. 6,000 years of history has been a struggle for God to get men and women to believe his word. That's the great struggle of all the ages. Don't say, oh, I'm all right, I believe there's a God. How God? No, 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 no. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in him sufficiently to say, I'm going to follow him? Now, time is nearly gone. And before 5 o'clock comes, I just felt when I was speaking to you about loving God that some people were resonating with that. So I just want you to close your eyes, bow your heads. Because if we're going to go on to study this faith, it's faith that works through love. Love is so important. And can I ask you right now, nobody look around, can I ask you, where are you with your love for God? When was the last time you actually just sat down and told him that you love him? That you just sat down and just worshipped him? And I'm not talking about on a Sunday morning when the music is playing and everybody's here. It's easy to sing choruses in that situation. But I mean, when it's you and there's nobody around, even maybe you're having a bad day and a rough day, when things are against you, what do you do? Do you just cry out to God for help and deliverance? Or do you sometimes say, God, I just want you to know, I don't understand what's happening, but I love you. I'm not asking you for anything. I'm just telling you, I love you because you're a great, wonderful God. I want my love to grow. I want my love to develop. I want my love to mature. Lord, as I'm reading your word, it's all about us loving you. Let me ask you, Have you slipped in that area? Are you still in love with God? Or are you just serving God? Or are you just being faithful? Are you just going through the rituals? Because all those things, as important as they are, really, it's not pivotal with God. He looks at you right now. He looks at me. He's looking at us all. And he could see our hearts. And he can see if we love him and get pleasure from him, or if it's just a convenience, if God is just an insurance policy in case. God doesn't want to be any of those things. He wants to be center in our lives with our love to him. So I believe God spoke to people here tonight. I really do. And I want to ask you that if that is you, and the Lord spoke to you through this message, and you know that you really need to renew your love. You need to renew your love. This is a very personal thing, so I'm not going to ask you to come out to the front. I'm not going to do that. And I don't want anybody looking around. Just it's between you and God. But I do want to pray for you. I really want to pray for you. If you've tonight felt God, you've spoken to me, and yet I'm looking in the wrong places for joy. I'm looking for fulfillment in the wrong places. I've got to find it in you. I've got to love you because you, without doubt, love me. If you tonight are going to say, God, from tonight, I'm going to take time out, just a couple of minutes, to tell you I love you. And I'm going to try to do that as regular as I possibly can. But Lord, when I do it, I want to do it because the love is flowing from me, the love that you've poured into me. I want to love you back with the agape love that you love me. You've poured your love into my heart. Help me to pour my love onto you. And in doing that, Lord, I know that then I'll be pouring my love onto my neighbor. So if that's you and you would like a prayer, nobody look around, please. Nobody look around. Just raise your hand so I can see it. God bless you. Thank 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 you. Anybody else? You put your hands down. If there's anyone else. Okay, I'm going to pray now for those who raise their hands. Father, for every person that raised their hand just now, Lord, I just sense in my spirit that you were speaking something here. I just sense throughout the day, Lord, you was going to do something. Now, Lord, this is a very, very important issue. And whatever the reason may be, Lord, why we've let our love slip, whatever that reason may be, Lord, we just now say we're going to put an end to that. From today, Lord, we just want to tell you we love you. As well as saying our prayers, as well as making supplication and request, we want to be people, Lord, that praise you, that bless you, that love you and express our love to you through praises. Help us to do that, no matter what is upon us. And some people, Lord, I know have raised their hand tonight, and some of them are under real trial and real oppression. I know some of them, Lord, have got problems in their life that they're looking for answers for. I know that, Lord. But Father, tonight you spoke to them, and you've told them to put you first. And Father, I pray for them, and I pray for myself as well. Even now, Lord, as I'm going through my own personal trials at this time, I pray that I'll never stop loving you. That we here, Lord, that's raised our hands, will make a decision tonight that we're going to start to love you and say it and mean it. And that those, Lord, who didn't raise a hand, Lord, if they're in love with you, help them to continue to be in love. Lord, we want to love you so that we can love others. So, Father, we pray this series that we're doing on faith will be mightily blessed because, Lord, we want to do it. We want to have faith, Lord, but we want to express that faith through love. We want to express faith to you and to others, Lord, through the love that you've poured into our hearts. So I thank you for hearing my prayer tonight, Lord. Thank you for blessing people here. If people need forgiving, please forgive them. If people need cleansing, cleanse them. If people need a bit of extra help, Lord, may they feel the warmth of your arms around and about them and the power of your Holy Spirit. And may each one of us, as we express our love to you and for you, may the joy of the Lord keep welling up within us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor David.